Today, on The Journey.
God's in a boat with you. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he is asking us that same question. Whatever our storm is, why are you afraid? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I'm going to get you to the other side?
During those frightening storm-tossed nights, when you cry in the darkness for safety and relief, where can you find real assurance, real comfort, real security? In this program, Ron Moore will guide you to the one who rules the storm and your heart. Your circumstances may not change, but peace will quiet your pleading soul, really. Before that, I want you to know about Living Grounded. It's a fully illustrated, interactive study of the foundational truths underlying the Christian faith. Living Grounded is available at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you how to get yours later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with the message, Where is Your Faith on the Journey?
Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. Today, we're going to continue our series on the life of Jesus with that purpose, again, not to get more facts about Jesus, but to love him more passionately and to follow him more intimately and to obey him wholeheartedly. Let me set the context for our passage today. At the beginning of chapter 4, Mark tells us that Jesus is in Galilee. He's in the northern part of Israel. Large crowds were following him as they normally did. And this time, he was around the Sea of Galilee. These large crowds were coming, and so he got into a boat to speak to the crowds out in the water. It says the crowds lined up along the shore, and some of them even stood in the water. The water made for tremendous acoustics as Jesus, Mark says, sat down in the boat and taught. It was not a rowboat. It was a larger fishing boat. He had, at this point, the 12 disciples with him. So there were 12 grown men in this boat, and Jesus, we think, had been teaching all afternoon. We know he taught 4 parables during that time. And so here he is, having taught all afternoon from the boat, large crowd on the shore. The gospel writer Mark, or often called John Mark, was not one of the 12 disciples. Most likely, he got his eyewitness accounts from the apostle Peter, who was there with Jesus in the boat. And it's amazing today in our passage, the detail that Peter tells Mark about this story. Look at verses 35 and 36. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and 36. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Peter wants us to know that Jesus said, "Let's go over to the other side." They did not go back to the shore to get another day of clothing. They didn't go back to get food or preparations. They went just as they were. And some other people in boats who wanted to see what Jesus was going to talk about or where he was going, this often happened, they followed him. And so you have 12 disciples and Jesus, 13 men in the boat, and other boats following. Jesus taught so often around the Sea of Galilee. Many, many miracles on the Sea of Galilee itself. His headquarters was Capernaum. Capernaum was Peter's hometown, James' hometown, John's hometown, and Andrew's hometown. And so Jesus based himself out of Capernaum. As he says, they're going to go to the other side. On the east side of the Jordan River, you have some non-Israelite territory. So Jesus is going to go into that area and speak to these people who have not had the Old Testament in their heritage. The Sea of Galilee is actually not a sea at all. It's called different names in Scripture. Sometimes it's called the Sea of Tiberias, but it's not really a sea at all. It's a freshwater lake. It's about 13 miles long and about 7 miles wide at its widest point. It is located 30 miles east of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and it's 700 feet below sea level, below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. On three sides of the Sea of Galilee, there are mountain ranges, some of them as high as 1,500 feet. Normally, the Sea of Galilee is this beautiful, blue, calm water. But every once in a while, cool air will rush down from the mountains, will whip through the valleys and the gorges between the mountains and move out onto the Sea of Galilee, and the warm water rising and the cool air coming produces violent, sudden storms. And that's what happened that night. Look at verse 37. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. A squall is a sudden and sharp increase of wind speed. It's always accompanied by a ferocious thunderstorm with lightning and thunder. It is loud. It is raining. The disciples started out in calm water. That was their expectation. And now they were caught in the storm of their life. The wind was kicking up the waves to the point that, it says in the end of verse 37, it was spilling into the boat so that they were nearly swamped. And what was Jesus doing all this time? Look at verse 38. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. This cushion would be not very thick, but a leather pad that fishermen would sit on sometime in the boat. He used that for a pillow. In the Gospel of Mark, he tells us that Jesus is fully God. But he also wants us to know that Jesus was fully man. And here he is telling us that Jesus was exhausted. He went onto the boat, and it seems that as soon as he got on the boat and said, let's go to the other side, he had to find a place to lie down. And he fell asleep, and he slept hard. He was sleeping so hard that the noisy wind and the pitching of the boat and the stinging rain and the loud peals of thunder did not faze him one bit. All the while, the disciples were fighting for their lives in the midst of a violent storm. Four of the disciples were professional fishermen: Peter, James, John, and Andrew. This was not their first storm. This was not the first time they had experienced a squall on the water, but even these experienced veteran fishermen thought they were going to die. You know, when we trust in Christ, things change. It's not only something that we do, we confess him with our mouth, but he changes our hearts and we feel something inside. We feel our chains are broken off. The great burden is gone. And there are sometimes new Christians with this tremendous start in their Christian life believe that it's going to be smooth sailing from here on in. And then they and everybody hits a storm, even mature Christians like these professional fishermen. Storms kick up in our lives, don't they? Sometimes when we least expect it. I know many of you are experiencing the storms of illness. You've not gotten some good reports of late. Things aren't getting better. Something came up again and the doctor wants to check it out. There's going to be another test, surgery. You know what it's like to be in the middle of a storm. Some of you are going through some family squalls. Your marriage is hanging by a thread. Family feuds. Strained relationships with your children. Some of you are discouraged, even depressed. Sometimes we know where that discouragement comes from. Sometimes it just comes. Suddenly, the storm. Sometimes we go through spiritual storms. Things are going well, and then we get busy and we miss a
time reading scripture here or there, and pretty soon it's a week or two, and then we start feeling distanced, going through a spiritual lull, kind of disconnected, and doubt starts to creep in. We start questioning our relationship with Christ. See, storms come in all forms, but they do come. And like the disciples, we struggle sometimes. We struggle to keep our head above water. And you're struggling whether you became a Christian yesterday or 40 years ago. Storms are storms. And sometimes, in the middle of a storm, we can be surrounded by a lot of people, but we feel alone. And we feel, quite honestly, that Jesus is asleep. And we begin to question his love and his care for us. That's what happened to the disciples. Look at verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples, notice it's plural, so not just one disciple went, but several of them went. You have to believe they shook Jesus awake. If the thunderstorm and the wind wasn't causing him to wake up, he was shaken awake, and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care that we're going down? Do something." I think that some of us, somewhere on our journey, maybe it was early in Sunday school, someone taught us that you cannot have an honest conversation with God. When you pray, you have to pray these kind of religious words. You have to pray in this way. You really can't open your heart and be honest with God. You can't tell him what's on your mind as if he didn't already know. Whatever causes us to not be able to speak honestly with God causes us to live distanced from him. In storms or not. I mean, let's face it. Do you really want to get close to someone you can't be honest with? A friend, someone you can go to and say, "Man, I'm having a really crummy day. I need to unload on someone. And thank you for being my friend, because you're it." When we don't feel we can be honest with someone, we kind of keep them distanced. And sometimes we're taught, you can't be honest with God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Not only the disciples, but this man after God's own heart called David. Turn back with me to Psalm chapter 13. David was a man after God's own heart. God himself said that, but David was far from perfect. And David is a man after God's own heart, I think, for two things. One, when he falls, he comes back in repentance. And two, he's a man after God's own heart because he is just flat out honest with God. One example of that is Psalm 13. I don't know what's going on in David's life. Only the superscript of the psalm just says it's for the director of music, a psalm of David. Sometimes the superscript will tell us David was hiding in a cave or whatever. Here he doesn't, but something's going on in David's life. Listen to what he says. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, O God. Give light to my eyes, or I'm going to sleep in death. The boat is going to go down. My enemy will say, 'I've overcome him.' My foes will rejoice when I fall." And we read that over and over in the Psalms. David is honest with God, and we can be too. The disciples were honest with Jesus, and we can be too. And let me tell you this. I don't know what the cry of your heart is going to be, but I can promise you this, God can handle it. He can accept it. And he can work in your life. The disciples, several of them, shaking Jesus awake, saying, "Don't you
care if we drown? Here's how Jesus responds. Look at verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and said, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Quiet, be still to nature, and nature obeys him. The word "be silent" or "quiet" literally means be muzzled. Mark writes as if Jesus is rebuking a great raging sea monster. Be muzzled, shut your mouth. Some commentators say that Jesus is speaking to the storm as if there was a demonic force behind it. And that could have been the case. We don't know that cause of the storm other than the nature of the wind whipping down the mountains. But here's what we do know. The storm obeyed him. Quiet, be still, and the waves shut down. Remember when we studied through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 in our Christmas series, and we said that Jesus was not just that little baby that came in a manger, although he was that. He was the creator of all things. Paul tells us that in Colossians chapter 1, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things are created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Quiet, be still," and the storm stops. Here's a physical demonstration of that truth, that he holds all things together. We know what was going through the disciples' minds later on, but we don't know exactly what was going through their mind right when Jesus said that. Maybe these guys who had grown up in the Jewish faith, had known the Old Testament, maybe a psalm like Psalm 89 came to their mind. Psalm 89, 8, 9 says this, "Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. And when its waves mount up, you steal them." After he calms the storm, Jesus speaks directly to his disciples. Look at verse 40. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" Notice he doesn't say, "Why were you afraid of the storm?" He just says, "Why are you so afraid? Why does fear have such a grip on you? Do you still have no faith?" You know what he's asking? "Do you still not know who I am? I am with you in the boat. You remember when we set sail what I said? Let's go where? To the other side. We're not to the other side yet. Do you still have no faith?" Look at verse 41. The disciples are no longer afraid of the storm. They were terrified of this man, Jesus. They literally feared a great fear. And it wasn't a bad fear. It was a fear of worship and adoration and awe. "Who is this?" they said. Rhetorical question. This is God. God is in the boat with us. Even the wind and the waves obey him. That's the healthy fear of worship. You know what? God's in a boat with you. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he is asking us that same question. Whatever our storm is, why are you afraid? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I'm going to get you to the other side? Every gospel is written for a purpose. And Mark, often called John Mark in Scripture, writes his gospel to Christians in Rome who are facing the prospect of persecution. And so he includes stories that are going to encourage them as they face some really tough storms. And Mark is saying, look, persecution is on its way. But
Jesus is right there with you. If your property is confiscated, that's a storm, but don't fear. Jesus is there with you. If you have to go to death, don't fear. Jesus is right there with you. He is the storm calmer. Sometimes we read these stories that Jesus calmed the storm, and we take the automatic application that, okay, I'm in a storm, so Jesus is going to calm it. This illness I have, he's going to heal me. The marriage situation I'm going through, he's going to bring it back together. The job situation, he's going to bring another job my way. And sometimes he does. He still heals people physically today. He does restore marriages. It's a miracle worker. Sometimes you lose this job and you think, what am I going to do? And then boom, a week goes by, you get another call, you get a better job, and you say, oh, now I know why. Sometimes he calms the storm. Not always. Sometimes the illness is never healed. I don't know why some are and some aren't. I don't get it. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the divorce papers still come. Sometimes you go months without a job. Sometimes he calms a storm. Other times, he calms us. And in the midst of that waiting for a job, in the midst of those papers before you, in the midst of your heart crying out for that strange child, in the midst of the illness, he's right in the boat. If he doesn't calm the storm, he'll calm your heart. And he'll allow you to face whatever you have in front of you. Always with the purpose. Always to make you into the man or woman that he desires you to be. You see, there are really two questions when it comes to trusting Jesus with our lives and our future. The first question is this. Can Jesus be trusted? Has he demonstrated himself in a way that he can be trusted? Well, the answer to that is yes. Theologically, we can say, my goodness, for sure. Look at Scripture. Look what he does. This is God in the flesh. He can be trusted. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. That's the theological question. We got to deal with that first. But then the hard question comes. Can you trust Jesus in the middle of the storm? Can you say, you know what? I don't know if you're going to calm the storm, but I'm trusting you to calm my heart and prepare me for whatever you have for me. Because I know even if I don't understand it, it will always be for my good. You see, sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms his child.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Are you living a life of spiritual transformation? Or do you feel stalled in a dry and lukewarm faith? Well, you can take steps now to energize your walk with Jesus and leave religious pretense behind. That happens when God's Word takes up residence in the deepest recesses of your soul. Start that journey today with Ron Moore's 12-session interactive study titled Living Grounded. Within the 242 pages of this handsome, full-color book, you'll discover the foundational truths of Christianity. Among the many important topics explained in Living Grounded are how to know God's will, how to study the Bible, and how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Living Grounded is available for an online price of just $19.95 when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
You feel stalled in a storm today? God's saying the same thing to you. Take courage. It is I, literally, I am. He is reminding them, hey, I am God. Don't be afraid. That's God's message to some of you today.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that a copy of Ron's interactive study, Living Grounded, is yours for a gift of just $19.95 at ronmoore.org. Whether you're a new Christian or a believer who wants to make your spiritual foundation sure, you'll grow in Christ with Living Grounded. Again, our address is ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed any of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. While there, be sure to look for Ron's online program called The Journey Extra. It's linked at the bottom of our homepage and features Christ-centered conversations that will enrich your spiritual, family, and work life. And if The Journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, tell your friends and family about our program. Also, please keep in mind, The Journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.